The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Today is a day that we are led by our elders. And eldership has been something that I've been reflecting on quite a bit over the last few weeks in the lead up to this service. So at Summerside, we have a number of elders, and I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but the term pastor and elder are interchangeable. So Summerside has a plurality of elders, and what that means is that it's not me who's leading, steering, and guiding the ship. What that means is that God has gathered qualified leaders and called them to shepherd his church. And so I do that in relationship with these individuals. That it's not me making it up as I go along, but that there's a team that God has brought together, united together. And we are presenting to you, the congregation, another name for consideration, Corey. And Corey's going to come up here in just a moment and share a little bit of his story about God's work and God's grace in his life. But what I wanted to do in this opening section is I want to invite you to actually grab your Bibles, and if you don't have one, use the Bible that is close to the person's derriere in front of you. Be careful. Right, but you can grab that Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. Now, 1 Timothy is like 97% of the way through the Bible. And Bibles have table of contents. If you're not familiar with it, if you didn't grow up around it, that's totally okay. Flip open that table of contents and you should see the page there. What page is it in the Pew Bibles? 1193. So what you have in the book of 1 Timothy, this little letter, is the Apostle Paul, the great leader, church planter, theologian, and apostle, writing to his good friend in the faith, his protege, Timothy. And he lays out for Timothy the qualifications of an elder, of what it means to be a pastor. And what we're presented with here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in the book of Titus chapter 1 is a list of qualifications for the requirements of being an elder. Now, I think it's so important to recognize this. Being an elder is not just a step on the journey of spiritual maturity. So it's not like our elders are the most spiritual people that we have in our congregation. And that once you reach a certain level of spiritual growth, then you automatically become an elder. Likewise, our elders are not elders because they're gifted. It's not a matter of us looking at the congregation and saying, wow, that person has a lot of gifts. I mean, his life's a train wreck, but he's got a lot of gifts. He's got, you know, board experience. He's a shrewd business person. Hey, let's make them an elder. So it's not a matter of simply spiritual maturity, and it's not a matter of simply giftings. It's deeper than that. It involves, first of all, God's calling. That God is the one who calls elders to shepherd and to lead his church. You can't force your way into that, and we can't present to you somebody that we're not confident that God is calling to be an elder. So you have calling. And that calling evidences itself in a number of ways. One way is the actual desire that an individual has to be an elder. And that desire, that aspiration, is then confirmed by the list of characteristics that God has placed here. Is this person living up to the standard that the Bible presents for an elder? And finally, an elder becomes an elder when they are affirmed by God's people. When God's people say, yes, we have recognized God's calling on this individual, and we're inviting them to participate in shepherding. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read through this section here from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer, an overseer just simply means pastor or elder. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. Verse 5, if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now, let me say a few comments about this passage. This passage weighs heavy on my heart, and it weighs heavy on all of our elders' hearts. Because by God's grace, we've seen our elders, you know, we have present to you elders who are spiritually mature, but I look at this list and I think there are times that I could say yes to all of them, and there are times that I struggle. The good news is that because of the gospel, because of what Jesus has done, because Jesus is the one who fulfills this perfectly and rescues us and saves us, he enables his elders, those that he's calling, to live these out faithfully so that they are above reproach. This is a passage that we as elders reflect on and wrestle through time and time again. And as we look at these characteristics, they are characteristics that by God's grace we believe that Corey is exemplifying. We believe that God is calling Corey to be an elder here at Summerside. And so with that, I'm going to invite Corey to come on up to share his own story. Then after that, Michael Lodge, one of our other elders, is going to be coming up and sharing from God's word what it means to be a follower of Christ. And after that, John Mark Davis, one of our other elders, is going to come up and apply that reality into our church context and into our families and into our lives. So I'm excited about this service. It's an opportunity for me to be thankful and to reflect on just how good God has been in leading me to a congregation that has such incredible peers and elders to walk alongside. So let me pray for this service, and then Corey, I'll invite you up. Father, we know that from your word that those who shepherd your church will give an account. That's sobering. That's a little bit scary at times. And so God, I pray that by your grace that you would lead us at Summerside to be a healthy church that has healthy and biblical elders that obey you in all things, that are not content with following patterns of pragmatism and business and whatever new and passing fad is coming through, that we would be anchored in your word, that we would be anchored in the gospel, and that we would live that out in our midst. I thank you for the elders that you have led to Summerside over the years. Father, I pray for the future, and I pray, God, for those who are here in attendance who are feeling and beginning to feel a desire to be an elder. I pray that you would lead up and raise up elders in our congregation. And I thank you for Corey. I thank you for the grace that you've given him in his life, in his family, the way that you have worked and moved in him, and the way that you are now calling him to shepherd your people. We commit this service to you and ask that you would be honored and glorified, because Jesus, you are the chief shepherd. You are the head pastor of this church, and we gladly and joyfully submit to you. Work in our midst, we pray, for we ask this in your name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. I suppose that we're here to get to know each other a little better. I guess I'll go first. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Corey Moonen. I attend here with my wife, Emily. We've been married 18 years, I think, 18. We have three kids, small, medium, and large. Nick is 16. Hallie is 10, and Maisie is 0. I can see her out here. She's standing outside. Devin and the others have asked me to just share a little bit about my story and how I came from where I was to where I am now. And it's interesting when you get an opportunity to do this. You learn a lot about yourself when you have to take the time to reflect on what's happening in your life. And, you know, the first time I was asked to give my testimony, I thought, you know what, not really anything's happened in my life. I don't like it's pretty normal childhood. Like it was no big deal, right? But the more times I've done this, the more I've learned that when you give your testimony, you don't tell people what you've done in your life. You tell people what God's done in your life. So that's what I'm going to try and do today. And in my short time, I'm going to spend more time on the second half of my life. It essentially breaks down into two halves, before church and after church. So when I was a kid, we never went to church. I was normal, secular, growing up, and I don't want to dwell on this too long. But when I was 17, my parents divorced, and my mom moved out, and I was at home with my dad and my two brothers. And that's, you know, when you're 17 and you have an older brother and a younger brother and dad, it's basically the four bulls at home. Things don't go great, let's just say that. And so the first time I came to church, I came as a 20-year-old kid that knew everything except for what a Christian was and why anyone would spend their Sunday morning in church. And essentially all the church background I had was from watching The Simpsons. And I don't know if you're familiar with the show, but it's not exactly the best description of what the church life is supposed to be. Also, soup. I came for soup because after church on Sunday at the Harris House, there was always soup on. The first time I came because Emily invited me. We were dating at the time, and I figured any hour spent with her was a good hour. So I said, sure, yeah, we'll go. And way back then, the pastor of the church was a guy named Mark, who some of you probably know. And he was really easy to talk to when I first got here, but I honestly didn't believe a word he said. I came thinking all the time through the service, I'd be like, that's not true. You know, that's not what people are like. People are mostly good. Why would any God do things this way? And this guy doesn't know anything. Luckily he got better. And over the next several months, I found myself going, yeah, okay, maybe that's true. And I can see how people are like that. And I can see why God would do things that way. And maybe this guy does know some stuff. And then eventually, it took months and months, but I learned the truth of what God is really like. I learned that, you know, he's real and he sent his son to die for me. And it was an amazing revelation in my life. And then what that meant was I had to make some serious life choices. You know, when you learn that God is real, the next step is, okay, do I think I need that in my life? And it became pretty clear that I did. And so I thought, okay, so here's what I got to do. I'll clean up my life. I'll fix all the bad stuff, and then I'll have something to present to God that is worthy of him. And I don't know if any of you have ever thought this or tried this, but it's a horrible experience, and it doesn't work at all. You can't fix yourself and then say to God, not bad, eh? Like, it's pretty good. If that was the way it works, we wouldn't need Jesus. And what I had to do and what I had to learn was I had to give myself to him and let him transform me as opposed to trying to do it myself. All those things I learned, though, along the way, in all those months, all the information that I took in, weren't what made me want to be a Christian. It wasn't what flipped the switch in my head. Knowledge wasn't enough. The switch flip was experiential. I looked around this church, and I saw how Jesus affects people. I saw how he transforms people that give their life to him. I saw how he offers me an explanation for my brokenness, which I think if we all... I didn't realize I was broken until I got here, but it became pretty clear after that, you know, if you can't live up to your own expectations, how are you supposed to live up to God's? He also offered me a way to be reconciled to him, and that was really important. I also saw men here who I wanted to be like, men who led their families well, who showed me that Christians don't have to be perfect. They're just trying their best to live their life in a way that pleases God. And many of those men are still attending here, and I would tell you more about them and what they've meant to my life if we had way more time and I thought I could do it without crying, which for anyone who does know me, they know I can't do that. That was 21 years ago. I went through that experience. My whole Christian life is here with you people in this building. Emily and I were married here in the kids' upper room on a ghastly orange carpet that did not take away from the day, but it sticks in my memory. I was baptized here. This is the only church my kids... Here I go. This is the only church my kids have ever known. You know, I've been involved in the building project when we built this beautiful building. I've held babies in the nursery. I've taught Sunday school. I've led young adults. I've been part of a ton of great community groups that have helped me so much. I coach Armor Hockey. I help in 3250. The fun fair. It's been an incredible privilege to serve the Lord in all these ways over the years. But more importantly than that, I've been surrounded by people who speak into my life and continue to do that throughout all this time. Also, some of those people who have spoken into my life, I've never spoken to, and they've never spoken to me. Did you know that if you handle something in a godly way, you show people who God is? It's been an incredible eye-opener for me to be able to learn from so many more experiences than I can have just on my own, right? And when you're in community with God's people, that's what you're offered. It's also been a huge support in the hard times, and there have been hard times. What I've learned over all this time is that following Jesus is a lifelong journey of discovery into my own inadequacy. Also helping others discover their own inadequacy. That's a big part of it. We call that discipleship. I've learned that more dependence on God is what I need, not less. I used to think back in the early days of coming here that, you know, as you learn and grow and get closer to God, the less you will need him. And it's completely the opposite. The more you learn about God and the more you know Jesus, the more you learn that you're totally different than him. And all you can hope for is that he helps you along through depending on him. Oh, that's my daughter. The beauty is there is hope and there is peace and there is freedom. And there's joy in dependence on Jesus and community with his people. Psalm 46:10 is a verse that I just love. And it says, he says, it's speaking of God, be still and know that I am God. To which I say, that's fantastic. I love it. That's all you had to say. You can stop right there. But God knows me better than that. So he gives me more of that verse. He knows I need to be hit over the head with it. And it says next, I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And you can depend on that. There's other places in the Bible where he speaks very clearly about this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 is another one. There's just so many. It always works to stop and take a breath and rest in the fact that God is who he says he is. And to know that he is who he says he is. The roots and I that Emily and I have put down here have been a tremendous blessing over the years. It's amazing to see the work that God's done in 21 years. And I'm super excited to see what he's going to do next, and I'm even more excited to be a part of that. Thanks for listening, guys.
Thank you, Corey. Whenever I hear testimony like that, it makes me think, I want to know that God better, that God who transforms people like that, to know Him and delight in Him. And so thanks for taking the time, Corey, to think that through with us and share. One of the reasons we're thinking about following when we discuss leadership is really foundational to all those qualities that Devin shared from that passage in 1 Timothy 3. Foundational to all of that, the number one thing that's required of leaders is that they must be followers, followers of Jesus. They must live their lives fully devoted to Him. And so we wanted to take some time to think through that. So John, Mark, and I will share briefly just about what that looks like. And we'll be looking at the book of Matthew in the Gospels, chapter 8. So if you can turn there, we're going to take a whirlwind trip through what Matthew does in chapter 8, because Matthew is tremendously excited to share about who Jesus is. He is not just a good teacher to Matthew, he is the Messiah. And in that idea of the Messiah is all of these things about the wondrous work that God wants to do. And so what he's going to do for us, he does in chapter 8 and 9 of Matthew, is to present these brief episodes, one after another, after another, after another, in which he says, look at this. This is true of the Messiah. And this is true of the Messiah. Oh, and isn't this wonderful? Do you see this? All of these point to Jesus, His authority, and the fact that He's at work transforming and healing people. So we'll talk about some of those episodes. And we also want to see what the nature of following is. And so what you're going to see Matthew bring out here are two points about the nature of following. The first is that in order to follow, we've got to see Jesus as wonderful. Not just as a good teacher, but as glorious, as powerful, as significant to our own lives. And the second thing we need to do is we need to respond to that Jesus with faith and hope. So there are the two steps of follow me. The me is getting to know Jesus. The following is responding to what we see as we look at Jesus. So we're going to take a look just at each of the first few paragraphs there in Matthew to see what happens. So the first scene that you'll see is Jesus. He heals and He transforms those. And as we look at each of these, pay attention to what Jesus does towards those individuals, and how do those individuals come to Jesus? How do they come to Him? What does that look like? Because those are a bit of a model of what it should look like for us coming before Him. The first scene, Jesus is coming down from the mountain. So He's just shared in Matthew's Gospel the previous three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. And so now Jesus comes down from teaching. So Matthew's shown his readers the authority that Jesus had in His teaching. Now He's going to share Jesus' authority in day-to-day life. What happens when He encounters people? So the first scene, as He comes down, is at that point a leper comes forward to Him. And leprosy was a terrible disease, because not only did it isolate you from people because of this physical illness, but it socially isolated you because nobody wanted to be around you. Leprosy didn't have a cure. You're stuck with it. And socially, you're an outsider. So this man has been an outcast from the people of God. And so as Jesus deals with the leper, says, a man with leprosy came and knelt before Him and said, Lord, if You are willing, you can make me clean. Think of that hope. There's no physicians. There's no other source of hope for the leper. He comes to Jesus, says, I know you can do this. And Jesus reached out his hand and said, I am willing. Be clean. And immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. What an astounding scene. So Matthew's getting excited. He says, look at what Jesus has done. This thing is a sign of the Messiah, the one that God has prepared. The second scene that Jesus, that Matthew shows us of Jesus, a centurion is also separated from the people of God because of his ethnicity. He's Roman. So this centurion has a sick servant, and he comes to Jesus. He says, Lord, my servant at home lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. So the centurion understands the nature of authority, and he says, Jesus, I believe you have authority. So as we look at the centurion, he comes to Jesus expecting that Jesus too has the authority to do this. And Jesus heals his servant. The third scene, Matthew just rapidly goes right through these different scenes to present again and again a picture of this Messiah. So after this, Jesus came into Peter's house and he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand and the fever left her. Thank you. And she got up and began to wait on him. And when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. And he drove out the spirits with a word and healed the sick. So you see, Jesus is able not just to deal with diseases. Now he's casting out demons who are oppressing people. And Matthew's excitement is to say, this is the Messiah. He's worth following, not just because he's a good teacher, but he actually has life within him. He just doesn't talk about life. He has life. And so this picture of following is the idea of not so much like following the steps through the snow, or as it were today, kind of mud, putting your steps in the same steps Jesus stepped in. Following Jesus is pursuing him, staying close to him, watching him, and watching what he does and why he does it. Because it's coming out of who he is as a person. And so that's transformative. So each of these people is transformed. The next couple of scenes are different because now Matthew is wanting to show what Jesus says about following. What does it mean to follow this kind of Messiah? So the first scene that he presents is as a teacher of the law coming to Jesus. He says, teacher, I want to follow you wherever you go. Remember what the leper and the centurion called him? He called him Lord. But this person who wants to become a follower says, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We don't know much about this person, but Jesus seemed to understand that in his heart, he wanted to follow Jesus wherever he said at that point, but probably so long as there was some certainty about what was in that pathway, some of the things that I could entrust myself to. Because Jesus is a great teacher, I'll follow him. I'll stick with him. Jesus says, unless you are willing to lay aside all the things that you trust in, comfort of a place, the certainty of the next step, a job to step into, unless you lay those aside, you're not going to be able to follow and stay with me. The second vignette there, stay on that slide. The second scene, another disciple comes to him and says, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. That's a shocking thing to say in this society where taking care of your elders is a key part of life in that society. Jesus is saying, it's not a question of whether it's good to care for your father. It's a question of priority. Are you going to lay aside all the things that are your priority? Those things that you were dependent upon, as Corey was sharing, those things about your status or appearance, how do people think about you? Are you willing to lay those aside to follow me? He says, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Make me the priority in your life. And the final scene is a picture of the disciples joining Jesus in the boat on the lake. And as they're out in the lake, a storm comes. The boat is tossed, starts taking on water, and the disciples are terrified. They woke up Jesus and said, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. And he replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Now listen to what they say about Jesus. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? What kind of man is this? The leper had a sense of what kind of man this was. That's why he came. The centurion, he understood Jesus is a man of authority. He's like me in that I give commands and the spirits and my servants obey. But the disciples at this point, they're struggling with that. They still don't see him clearly. That's why Matthew goes on, the whole rest of chapter 8 and all the way through the end of chapter 9, continue to show these vignettes, these little scenes of who Jesus is. And Matthew's point is, he is worthy of following to the extent of giving up all that you're holding on to. I'm not a very good follower. I don't know about you, but I like to maintain some level of control. I don't like to give up everything. I don't like to put myself in someone else's hands. But Jesus' call for us is to entrust ourselves wholly to him and recognize, how could I do better than he could in this journey? I'm going to invite John Mark up. He's going to share a bit more about what does this look like now? What does following Jesus look like as we take steps forward with him?
Thanks, Michael and Corey. Thanks for sharing. Good morning. Yeah, my name is John Mark. I get to serve as one of the elders here. Let you know, one of my life bucket lists was to get to use one of these mics and get to use one for the first time today. I didn't drop it in the toilet. We're all good. So this is great. I'm going to move this out of the way because I want to use the stage kind of as an illustration to help bring all this together. I mean, Corey's story alone could be it. Just that illustration of the journey that God has taken him on and walked with him. But then pairing that with what Michael shared of this incredible God and man who is worth knowing, and knowing him, the transformation that can come from that. And so my part of the talk today is a challenge, is to understand, to help you understand where you are today and where God wants to take you. What does that follow me look like for you? So I'm going to start over here. For some of you, maybe today is the first day you've come here. Or maybe you came Christmas Eve service and it was warm and fuzzy and wonderful. And you're like, oh, do they do that every Sunday? Sorry, there are no candles this morning. But as you're here this morning, maybe you're here for the first time and you're just trying to figure out, who is this guy, Jesus, that they're so smitten by, you know? Welcome, if you are. For you, I would really say, you know, what's the next step for you would be to come back again. would be to check us out in between the Sunday services. It's opening a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one. I noticed there's some at the back table by the front door. There's even some in Arabic and Cantonese, or Mandarin, I'm not sure which, because I don't speak either. I would go with the English one if you don't speak those languages, but we have a Bible for you. We would love to have you dig into that. We would love to journey with you to dig in. Where do I start with learning more about this church, about Jesus, about what's going on here? And so for some of you, that might be the next step of Jesus' instruction to follow him. For some of you, you know, you've been now journeying for a while, here or elsewhere. You've done your research. You've been that skeptic. You've started to find answers. And you've started to look at your life and recognize that the way you've been doing life is just not working anymore. It's exhausting. It's tough to carry on by yourself. It's so hard to carry those things that from your past that have just been influencing everything you do. And you've come to the point now where you recognize Jesus is who he says he is. And you're ready to let go, to give up and to give in. And so maybe really, truly, the next step for you is to follow him, to say, you know what, Lord, I can't do this on my own anymore. I want you to take the reins. And I know that's scary, and yet it is wonderful. And maybe that's where you are today. In your journey, you're ready to decide more about Christ being Lord of your life. And so for you, you know, at the end of the service, we would love to meet with you. We're going to be up here, some of us. And for you, will you answer the call? Will you obey him when he says, follow me? And so for some of you, you've made that decision. You've stepped into a relationship with Jesus. And yet, you're still carrying a lot with you. You're hearing these messages of freedom, of the joy that can be had in Jesus. But you've still got things that you want to bring along. You've got a backpack full of junk that is so heavy, but you feel you can't go on in relationship without bringing this with you. And I've got to tell you, you can let go. You can surrender. And maybe follow me looks like taking a close look at your life. And what are those things that you are still depending on? You know, maybe it's things that you don't trust them with from your past, that if anyone knew those stories, those secrets, oh, you'd be exposed. You know, maybe it's the things that you're putting into your mind or into your body that you know are hurting it, but you can't seem to break free. Maybe you're in a relationship that is not honoring God, not honoring the vows that you made to someone one day. Maybe you're looking at decisions for power or money or prestige. And those are things you know, oh, I'll take Jesus, but I need these. These are just as important. And if you'll look closely, you'll see, wait, actually, I'm saying those are more important than Jesus. And so we would say, Jesus would say, in following me, it's let go of those things. Hebrews 12:1 says, to run the race, we need to break free of the sin that so easily entangles, the sin that trips us up. And we've got to surrender all to be in relationship with Jesus. To follow me is to let go. And so, are you willing to obey and surrender all to walk with Jesus? For some of you, it's that time in your life where you recognize, I have made a decision to follow Jesus. I am ready to give it all to him. I trust him. He is as Michael showed, he is marvelous. He is wonderful. He is loving. He's compassionate. He is willing to touch the untouchable. And you've made that decision to follow him. And now you're ready to make it public. To say, I don't care who knows it anymore. I want the world to know that I'm surrendering everything to him. And so as Christians, Christ calls us into making a public declaration through it, a beautiful action of baptism. If you're not familiar with baptism, it's a physical representation of going in water, coming out of water, the way Jesus died for our sins, laid down his life, was in the tomb, buried, and came alive again. And that's the new life that we proclaim to the world through baptism. And so are you ready to be faithful to his calling when he says, follow me, and take that step of baptism? For some of you, you've been here, you've been part of this, you've made a decision for Christ, you've been baptized, and you're ready now to follow Jesus into a command he gives to be a part of his body. And I'm talking about stepping into relationship and community here at that church. And for some of you, that's stepping into real relationship, of doing life in community, of no longer keeping your walk with Jesus to yourself, now public. You've made a demonstration of your faith through baptism, and you're ready to step into community. And what that might look like is being a part of our community groups. Here at church, we've got incredible groups of people who do life together, and they walk with life, they walk in life together. I'll tell you, I've been part of community groups. I've helped to lead them, sometimes well, sometimes not. They're messy. The people doing life together is messy, but it is beautiful and worth it. And doing life together is just incredible. And that's an act of obedience. An act of obedience. With that would come, I've made a decision for Christ. I'm ready to commit. For those of you who are married, commitment at a marriage level is the real deal forever, till death do us part. Within a church, using that analogy, the commitment of becoming a member is, this is who I stand with. We share the unity of Christ, and we're now ready to stand together as committed members, to give financially, to serve, to do life together at that level. And so when Jesus says, follow me, maybe for you today, it's to take that step of obedience and step into to membership. If that's the case, we'd love to talk with you after the service. We'd love to even give you more information. There's going to be courses in the new year talking about that. And so maybe the next step for you in following me is to become a member. And I'm losing stage. And I'm losing my mic a little bit. So I'm going to please imagine that I'm still walking along. But then we look at things like serving. And maybe, serving doesn't have to happen once you're a member. Serving can begin in different capacities so much sooner than that. When you've decided to follow Jesus, being in relationship and being a part of that body and serving the body, it comes with such great blessing. You could see that in Corey talking about the different ways he served, but what a gift it was back to him in service. And so following Jesus may look for you as the next step in knowing this man and knowing this God, and following him is stepping into serving him and blessing him and being him for other people. And then there, for some of you, you haven't related to any of these things, and you're waiting for me to get to you because, you've made that decision to follow Jesus. This isn't all it's cracked up to be, just so you know, wearing one of these things. And you've made a decision to follow Jesus, and you've made that public through not the decision your parents made to baptize, but you are making a decision to be baptized. You've stepped into community. You've loved the community. You've chosen to be a member of our church. And you say, what's next, Lord? What's next for me to follow you? And so maybe it's looking at New Year's a little bit differently this year. I am not against New Year's resolutions. I think it's wonderful for us to aspire to be healthier, make better decisions with our money, get rid of bad habits and stuff. But maybe it's something along those lines that Corey said, of being still and knowing that God is God and saying, Lord, as I am still in this new year, what is one thing? You know what? Let's make it simpler. What is one word that you want to work on in my heart? And let me explain that, because I've done that for a couple of years now. It's wonderful when you invite God to say, hey, JM, this is something I want to teach you on. And the first year that I did this, I admit now it's confusing because it wasn't one word, it was a phrase. But the beginning of the year, the Lord said to me, hey, I'm giving you one phrase for this year to work on. And the phrase was not what I was going to work on, but what he was going to teach me. And the phrase he gave me was the Father's love. And that year was a journey of me walking with God, this incredible Savior who heals the leper, who takes time to touch the untouchable. And He took me on a journey of understanding what the Father, Heavenly Father, really had to give me in love. Another year was gentleness, of learning what it means to be embodiment of God's gentleness. My wife and family will attest to you, I need to keep working on that word year after year. Just awesome. This year has been Him teaching me about the word abide. I'm not going to get into it now, we don't have the time, but it's taken me 2 years of that word, but those years of me being still before the Lord. And so for you, you know, who've made those steps, and you're, Lord, what's next? Maybe this new year and this new decade is about simply asking the Lord, what does that first word, and now it's going to be for me a dictionary of words over my journey of life, of words that He wants to work in my heart. I could keep going on, but I want to take a step back and look at this sort of journey. Now, I hope you noticed I didn't bring a ladder. This journey was not stepping up rungs of a ladder because then you get holier and you get closer to God. God is always with us. But it is this journey of moving forward, of being faithful in the answering the call of follow me. And so I really want to ask you guys, I want you to ask God this morning, Lord, in this new year, in this new decade, what is it going to look like for me to take the next step of obedience in following you? This is a continuum and it's a journey, but I'm in all these parts still. You know, a new person to the church, digging into their word, that I need to do that more daily, of finding out more of who this incredible man and God was. This step over here, I don't know where I am on the stage, but this step of surrendering, of saying, Lord, I want to give you all of my life. That's something that we do daily. The Holy Spirit spurs us on in other areas that we've got to give up and give Him. And then the freedom and the peace and the joy that comes. Over here, I think somewhere along here, community group is something that my wife and I have been leading for a while now. And we're still learning how to do it well. But being a part of a community group is just so rich. And it really puts into action what it looks like to be a Christian. So for you guys, the question is, what's the next step? For you to know this Savior closer, and through that understanding of who He is, then, out of how wonderful He is, that then stepping forward to say, Lord, how does it look? What does it look like to follow me next? And so, you know, as I've shared these things, one thing I don't want to miss is if you've been spurred on, if you don't know what that next step is, or you have it, very clearly in your mind what you need to surrender, what sin you want to give to the Lord. One is that when we have things in our life that have been so hard to get rid of, so hard to give to the Lord, when we speak those out, when we share those with others, man, sin loses its power. And so maybe it's a chance after the service to talk about that and share that for the first time. Maybe it's for you. You're ready to make that decision to give your life fully to Him. Whatever that is, that's what we're here for. As elders, as members, as part of the family here in Summerside, that's what we're here for. And the last thing I want to leave you with is this idea of with follow me. I'll just jump to one of God's names that I love at Christmas. Christmas carols. We're not going to sing any right now, don't worry. I'm not going to try and sing anything for you or with you. But that idea at Christmas of getting to explore the names of God. One of my favorites is God's name, Emmanuel. I'm sure you've heard of that at Christmas. It's in a lot of choruses and Christmas carols. Emmanuel means God with us. And so when we look at following Jesus, you know, He goes before us, but He is also with us. He's with us when we have to decide to give that sin up. He is with us and will give us the power to do so. When we look at making that commitment to step into relationship with others in community group, He will be with us. It's scary to be transparent and real, but it's so freeing and beautiful, and He will be with us. If it's, I am ready now to state to the world that I am a follower of Jesus and I'm going to be baptized, He is with us. And so I can keep walking through that continuum, but I'm going to close with this. He loves us, He is calling us into obedience, and He is inviting us into a journey that starts with the next step of following Him. And so to conclude, I think I want to pray mostly for me, but then maybe for you guys as well. Let's pray. Lord God Jesus, I thank you so much. You are our Father. You love us. You care for us. And as we seek to follow you, Lord, it's going to mean giving up things, letting go of things, confessing things, asking for forgiveness of things from you, of surrendering comfort, of surrendering control, and having you take the lead. Lord, show us what it means. Lord, show me what it means in this new year, in this new decade, that could seem so scary and daunting, but could be so full of your hope, your love, your peace, and your joy. Lord, show me what's next in the obeying the command, follow me. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts, open our minds, give us the courage to let go and let you lead the way. In your precious name, amen.